All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 21. And we will go from verse 1 through to verse 14 tonight. And so if you found your place there, we'll begin. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Father God, we just pray that you would encourage our hearts as we consider this passage. Lord, that we would gain wisdom from thy words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message tonight is Cast Your Net. And so just an interesting passage here. One where, you know, it's good to know the scriptures and to have familiarity in particular with the gospels as we look at this event that happens and Peter's reaction and how the Lord revealed himself to the disciples here. But we'll begin here in verse 1. So he's showing himself, it says he showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. But it wasn't all 12. It says there were 7 of the disciples were here. So Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, that's the sons of Zebedee. And then it says, and two other of his disciples. So 7 of the 12 were there. Really, at this time, it'd be 7 of the 11. And so they're there and they're fishing. Now, we don't see it here in John, but in the other Gospels, we see where Jesus told them to go into a mountain, to Galilee, to a mountain to meet him. right? And so if you look at the timeline here, this is between when Jesus told them to go and meet at the appointed time and when they met him there in the mountain. This is the in-between time. And so it's kind of important because it seems kind of strange. All this stuff has happened and the Lord is risen. And we just got into that here in chapter 20. And then Simon Peter says, I go fishing. It's like, what? Why? What are you doing? Didn't you walk away from your nets? But, and we'll get into that in a moment here, because I see here just an encouragement from the Lord. This is the intervening time. And so Simon says, I go a fishing. And they're saying, we go with thee. And they're going. Seven of the 11 remaining disciples, they're going fishing. And, you know, some have, you know, preached this as a criticism of him. But I don't see it that way. I see this as redeeming the time. They know where they're to be and when they're to be there. Keep in mind, Christ has not yet sent them forth in the Great Commission. He's died. And then now he's risen again. And all of these things are now fulfilled. And yet he hasn't set them forth, as we'll see, in the Great Commission. So they're there and they're waiting. They're being told to wait. They're going to meet him in this in Galilee. And so there they are. Also, we know that they weren't walking in disobedience here. Just if you look at the manner of this interaction with Jesus, he didn't correct them for that. He didn't make mention of any of that. He just simply came and actually blessed them in their efforts here. And so they're there fishing. And Jesus now is on the shore. And I would say, you know, they had seen him, and they were then yet expecting to see him again, as he had told them to meet them in the mountain. And yet, to me, this is an additional blessing that Jesus comes to encourage them. You know, God, I could say it this way, God is often better than his word, but he's never worse. He's always, at minimum, he is faithful to his word, but very often he's much more abundant. And so we see here, they were going to get to see him again, but here he is in the intervening time, here just to, I believe, to encourage them. And in particular, Peter here, and we'll see that, Lord willing, next week, we'll talk more specifically about Peter, but we see here something going on. And so Jesus on the shore, it says the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, right? So it's not like they were fishing and they see someone on the shore and go, oh, look, Jesus is here. What's he going to tell us? They don't know who it is. But he calls out to them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. That sounds familiar. I dare say that there was some, there was a tingling of recollection there. That's good advice. I've heard that advice before. It says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That also sounds very familiar. You know, when God directs your work, it prospers. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And when we walk in God's way, he can prosper that work. And that work can be secular work, like fishing, like many things. He can prosper if we do it according to his will and his way. Now, keep in mind, Peter's history, like I mentioned, sounds familiar. Keep in mind Peter's history with Christ and how he met him, how he was called into the ministry, what happened. And so we'll go back to Luke chapter 5, and we'll see a very similar event here in Luke chapter 5. Jesus had come by the lake of Gennesaret, and there were two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. That's Peter, Simon Peter. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, or for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Well, that kind of sounds like the night they're having right now, isn't it? Fished all night and caught nothing. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I dare say that memory was still a very close to the surface memory for Peter. I mean, can you imagine being called by the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah, in such a manner as this? And the, I mean, it's like the carpenter just dropping his hammer, just walking, you know, just drop the tool belt and go. And that's what happened here. They dropped their nets. They dropped what they were doing. They forsook all and they followed him. And for 3 years of ministry, I mean, they just saw amazing things, which culminated in what we've been going through, this amazing miracles that were happening. And then for Peter, a great crisis of faith. He was so bold in the ministry, and as Jesus was there and leading, and he would follow, and I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you to the death, you know. And then he just denies him. And the last time that he had seen Jesus before his resurrection, he was weeping bitterly about his failure. And so here's Jesus. He had shown himself. And so Peter was there with the rest of them. But dare I say, it wasn't the time or the place. Jesus appeared and said, peace be unto you. And they're all just in shock. But can I suggest to you that Peter had unfinished business? And like there was a burden there. There was something that no doubt he had repented of that. In particular, seeing the risen Lord with the rest of the disciples. And no doubt, because the disciples were there in fellowship with him. John knew what had happened. He was there. But they were back in fellowship. And so there had been a reconciliation there. Peter had acknowledged that he had really blown it. That he had followed the flesh, the fear of man. And so he's in good fellowship with his brothers in Christ here. And now here's Christ, and there's not been that opportunity. And yet we see Jesus showing up, and Peter doesn't know that it's Jesus. But now this happens. Can you just imagine the hair standing up on the back of his neck? The memory coming back to him? And just, you know, it's like looking. This happens, and then he looks to the shore, and it says, then therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I mean, you know, I see in John someone who just, he never lost his focus on Jesus. He was the first one to recognize him because he was the nearest to him. His desire was just to be so near. And so whether he recognized his voice or recognized his works or his wisdom, but he knew it was the Lord. And I just love that John, in his brotherly love, because you think John doesn't know the situation that Peter's in? And so he doesn't yell over to James, hey everybody, it's Jesus. No, he just looks over to Peter. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. You know, I can be rev a little high. I can be emotional. I can be, caught up in the moment. And I can just identify with this. I mean, he was feeling the weight of that burden. He wanted that burden gone. Peter could not wait to be near the Lord. He couldn't wait to go and be face to face with him, because that is the place of reconciliation. And he knew it. There was a burden. He had a burden, and he knew exactly how to address that burden. And it was to come to the Lord. And he didn't just sort of, okay, well, let's all take a ride in. No, it was right now. He didn't want to wait another hour, another 20 minutes. He was gonna swim the gap, you know, before they had any time to take up the fish and pull the anchor and set the sail or get the oars out and put in the oar locks. He just shortcut all that, put his coat on, dove into the water, and straight for him. And I see in that just a real desire for reconciliation to the Lord. Let me ask you, just as you think of that, where do you run when you've wronged the Lord? Like, what do you do? And I say that because if we can understand anything about when our fellowship has been hurt with the Lord, and if our fellowship has been hurt, we're the ones that have hurt it. It's never the Lord. And so when we have hurt our fellowship with God, as Peter did, where do we go to repair that? Do we try and do a bunch of good things to try and please him? No. No, we need to go to him directly. I think of David in Psalm 51. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he acknowledged that sin before God in Psalm 51. And we'll just start here in verse 2. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's a wonderful heart cry to God, in a desire to come near to him and to have the relationship reconciled through repentance, through confession to God, acknowledgement to the truth that we have sinned. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." There's victory there. Can I tell you, you may have sinned against God. I don't know what it is, for you or for me, because we're all sinners, and that's what we do, particularly when we're walking in the flesh, when we're minding the things of the flesh. We're not serving God. And when we do that, and when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, and like the prodigal son, we realize, like, what am I doing here in this pig pen? Like, what is going on? What do we do? Do we dust ourselves off and say, boy, I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I just got to straighten up and fly right here and, you know, maybe here after I've really done some good things, then I can come back to my father and give him a good report of all the good things I've done. I hope not. I hope that's not how you feel when you've hurt that relationship with God. I hope that you'll understand, like Peter, like David, we need to have a sensitive heart towards God where we just recognize it and there is no trying to minimize it. There's no trying to soften the sharpness of it by doing something to sort of offer up with the apology, because that's all garbage. That's filthy rags, just like trying to work for your salvation. You can't do it. Don't do it. Just come to him as real as it is, as raw as it is, as honest and pure as it is, and acknowledge your transgression. This is where I've done wrong, Lord. I see it. You've shown it to me. Thank you for showing it to me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He will answer that prayer. You can walk in the Spirit. You can have joy in life, even if you've made a terrible mistake. Or if you've gone cold and you're just pushing aside the things of God, when God wakes you up out of that, just in my mind, it's just leap out of the boat and go. Get over there at any time and at all times is what I often say. Brother Ron says it this way, keep short accounts with God. As it comes upon you, just as quickly as that flashes, just acknowledge it. Stop. Acknowledge it. You know, in my workplace, like for safety and that, we call it a change of scope, right? When there's a scope change, stop everything. Assess what's going on and then do what's right. And that's how I see it in the Christian life. You're walking and you stumble. You fall and fail in the flesh. Stop. Acknowledge. And then look to God. Be restored. And then get up and walk again. We can do that. You can fail in your life because guess what? You're going to. I'm going to. But it's how we recover from that. Satan, the accuser, wants to say, you're going to come to him again? You failure? No. You better fix it up, because he wants you to sit in that as long as possible, not walking in victory. Because when you're walking in victory, you can see clearly because it's not all about you. That's done with. You're forgetting those things which are behind because you dealt with the issue and now you're looking to what God is wanting to use you for and what he's trying to do to help you to grow, not focused on this thing, this burden, because it's like when we leave it and ponder it for a long period of time, it's like just putting a burden right back on our back again. And so no doubt Peter just wanted to be near to him. And so he jumps in and goes and the rest of the disciples get things together in the ship, it says. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. And so, you know, they're about 150 yards. It's not, you know, it's not like it was a big swim. It didn't take long, but it took them a little longer. And it says, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and laid fish thereon and bread. Now, this is just a little thing, but as I look at this, I think, God makes provision for his servants. He had given them command concerning the fish. He had given them that success. You know, it's like we say when we go hunting, you know, God knows where every critter is. I pray to God. I mean, I pray every time I go out into the woods because he knows. He just knows where everything is. He knows those fish are on the other side. He knows where that shoal of fish is. And he can direct our steps. He's done it for me. And so he can provide direction. And then in that, he can provide provision. If you're walking in his will and in his way, you know, it's like if God will lead you to it, he'll get you through it. He'll make provision. He's going to facilitate you doing his will. and he will make a way for you. And so here they have come into land, and he's already got the fire going. He's got some fish there already and bread. And he says to them, it says, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Now, I don't know how big those fish were, but the Bible calls them great. So it wasn't like, you know, they caught a 153 little fish. They caught 153 great fish. And so again, is God hindered? No. And it says, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And, you know, I'll not make a doctrine out of that, but the first time the net was broken. And it's like, and this time, it's like God can make the difference. And so the net was not broken. It says, I think of it this way. God can protect your increase in his strength. And, you know, we don't think of that much. You know, we're not, we don't go the way of the charismatics, the health and wealth philosophy, where it's all about accumulating wealth and prospering in the world and all of that. And I'm glad, you know, like, that's not our focus, because that's not the point and purpose. We're here to glorify God. We're here to love God and obey God and glorify him as we share the gospel to the world around, that others might be saved. That's the purpose. But in living our lives, he can and will prosper us. And we don't need to be afraid of that. But let's not make that the focus of the church and our doctrine. And yet God can prosper. And over the years, many Bible-believing people, he has prospered greatly. I mean, I think of the folks, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all, I mean, amazing wealth. David, amazing wealth. And yet God had their heart, and so the wealth wasn't the primary issue there. And so even Job had great wealth and even had it all taken away and yet did not charge God foolishly. And so he can protect your increase in his strength. Psalm 128, 1 and 2 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now that doesn't mean that every single thing that happens to the believer is something that we would choose and call good. We go through the valleys. But again, Romans 8, 28. God will mean it for good if we're walking in his will. He can take us through a dark place and have us shine in that place and be a testimony to others. But he also can bring great blessing. And so here I see it when he says to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. It's not that he didn't already have a fish. He did. It's not that he couldn't make food from nothing, because he had done it. Loaves and fishes. But this is a matter of them eating the labor of their hands and enjoying it with the Lord, just having fellowship. He is desiring to have fellowship with them. And so it says, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Psalm 17, 4 and 5 says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footstep slip not. And when I think about, because I see here this, they're fishing, and you know, it's a secular activity that they're doing. They're not doing the ministry. It's not ministry work. And yet Christ is involving himself in it, and he's involving himself with them. And again, I don't want to draw a doctrine out or make a doctrine, but I just see in that you know, God can protect your increase. It can be well with thee. He can prevent the destruction of your increase, because that can be gone. You know, we don't put our trust in any wealth or increase that we have. Our trust is in God. And yet trusting in God, he can protect those things. I think of the food, all of the food and funds that have gone to Venezuela. And we have yet to hear of a shipment of that being taken. That's what I'm talking about. He is able to preserve our increase. And so here it is. They've got this great increase of fishes, and the net was not broken. So then Jesus saith unto them in verse 12 of our text, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing that it was the Lord. And so they had enough sense about themselves to recognize the Lord for who he was, and acknowledging he called them children, you know, which he had often referred to them, and they no doubt recognized him. And so they didn't need to ask him who he was. And there they are then sharing fellowship there on the seashore. And you know, to me, that's just an encouraging scene as I think of that. You know, God, you know, the Lord Jesus here, and just generally, God welcomes his servants as friends and as his children into fellowship with him. It's what he wants. As he bids them, come and dine. Again, this is another reason why I believe that their fishing was not some sort of diversion from what he had told them to do. Or he would not have sat there. You know, again, Jesus is never partaker in our sin. He loves us though we sin. But he doesn't partake in sin. You know, he is a friend to the sinner. But he's not in cahoots. He's not the sinner's friend in that way. Where he just, you know, he's not like the new evangelical, I call him the new evangelical Uncle Jesus, that just gives a wink to sin. Ah, it's no big deal. Ah, don't worry about all that. No, no, no. He is holy. He is high and holy and absolutely pure. And so for him to bid them come and have fellowship with him, and he's got a spread there for them and wants them to bring their fish, he was in agreement with the, what I see as with the diligence that they were showing, redeeming their time while they were waiting, making busy. And we don't really know what the plan was with the fish that they were going to catch, if they were going to keep it for their own food or what they were going to do. But the Lord was blessing it and he was preserving it. And then he's wanting to have fellowship with them in it. And, you know, I think of that often when, you know, and it's difficult sometimes for young people who don't understand the significance of things. When we say grace, when we give thanks to God, when we're going to eat our food, you know, and that's just not just something that we do by rote. It's not just, well, it's just the words, we say the thing and we do the whatever and then we eat. No, it's acknowledging that the very substance that we have, every blessing that we have, every good thing, our health and strength is of God. And we thank him for it. And we do so in a very real way. And we want to have fellowship. We want God to be present at the table in fellowship with us because we're acknowledging him. We're acknowledging that he is the one that brings all that increase that we have been blessed with. And we say it in thanksgiving. And so, you know, I see that he's sharing this fellowship with them and they're having that. And that's something that God continually wants for us to have with him. He is continually calling for us to share fellowship with him. And we can do that if we will walk in the Spirit, if we will reject the ways of the old man, if we will reject the ways of the flesh and turn from them and look to God in faith, and submit ourselves to him day by day, he will have fellowship with us. And we will be walking in the light as he is in the light. And he says in the scripture, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. There's a sweetness to that. And I see here a real sweetness. And Lord willing, as we get into the remainder of this chapter, we'll see how then in that fellowship, the Lord Jesus gives great opportunity for true reconciliation and encouragement as he addresses Peter. And so it says here, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. All this again designed to encourage those disciples. He knows what the plan is. He is going to send them out into the world. And he is going to ascend up on high and give them the Holy Spirit. And so he is just in that preparatory time after his resurrection. He has now shown himself in power. I see this as just a wonderful, just a good-hearted, wholesome blessing as he just shows up Because he loves them. He's there they are, and here he is, and he's just spending that time with them. And it's a particular blessing to Peter, having that opportunity to come and now sit with the Lord Jesus and receive his own commission. And so I trust that that'll be a blessing to you. You know, if you have drifted from God, if you have found yourself in a place where, ooh, God's word or something that God has impressed on you has become a difficult issue for you, I just want to encourage you, whatever that issue is, it's not as important as having a close relationship with God. And so my encouragement is to confess that to him. If you're scared about it, confess that you're scared about it and ask him to show you the way. If you're bitter about something, tell him that you're bitter and ask him to take away the bitterness and give you a heart of compassion and forgiveness. If you're angry about something, tell him that you're angry and ask him to take away that wrath out of your heart and replace it with love. He will do it. He desires to draw near to you. And so my encouragement is, as quickly as you can, draw near to him and have that close fellowship. He's calling to you, come and dine. Would you do that? It's what he wants. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful that we have open access to the throne of grace, that you are pleased for us to come in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and receive grace to help in time of need, that we have a place where we can go to confess when we have failed thee in our sin and in our stubbornness and our stiff-necked attitudes. We can be reconciled to thee. If any man sin, we have an advocate with thee, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we can confess our sins and be washed from our iniquities. We can have the joy of our salvation restored. What a wonderful truth. Lord, that we would take advantage of that every single day, that we would never drift in guilt and shame, just carrying a burden with us, trying to figure out a way that we can solve it, but just instantly recognize there is nothing we can do to solve our own sin issues, but need to just come to thee. Lord, give us the trust in thee that we need to have, that we would open our mouths in truth to thee, whether it be audibly or not, that we would just open up our hearts in honesty to thee and just bear these things and confess these things to you, that we can be cleansed and that we can know the joy of thy salvation. We love you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful for this wonderful thing. We're so thankful that we can have a living relationship with you, that we can talk to you in prayer, and we see you talking to us through your word, and we are just so blessed to have this. Lord, that we might desire for others also to have this, that we would communicate the truth of thy gospel, that others can come to know the peace and joy that we have in thee, that they also would come to know that through salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we again pray as we look to have fellowship here tonight, that you would bless our time together, bless our fellowship, that it would be sweet in thy sight, that we would be an encouragement to one another. We thank you for all of the food that's been prepared and for those that have prepared it. We thank you that all of these things come from you. Our very life, every breath is from thee, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, just give us a heart of thanksgiving as we enjoy this food and enjoy this fellowship, that you would bless it to our body's use, and bless our time of fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless, and again, don't run away. And spend time in fellowship. God bless. Oh, man. I've got a phone, Kenna, and give him business. Right when I was reading the scripture,